but call upon your careful attention now as David speaks to us on the subject, looking beyond the birth of Jesus.
Good morning.
Yay,
I've always wanted to get that back. Don't get that very much. Normally I'm sitting in the audience and I'm the one who goes, good morning. So it's good to actually have that back. Thank you very much. I'll just get this completely... that's going to come up. There we go. Kevin's already corrected me on the inaccuracy of my pictures, so I'm going to put a caveat in that. If you try and Google any of these pictures that you're trying to get, you are going to get some quite influential things. And if you want to talk to me about the inaccuracies of my presentation, then I'm certainly more than happy to talk to you afterwards. Okay, so that's my sort of caveat to begin with. Oh, I had the privilege of this past week sitting in Thomas's first nativity, not nativity, but school show. And it was always the culmination of 2 months of teaching him away in a manger and having it relentlessly played in the back of your head as he's sort of talking through it. And the service went on at a school for about an hour. And it was quite a remarkable production, I must say, for the whole class. And it was very well orchestrated, you know, all the kids were coming in and around. And they were singing and they were going really good gusto, you know, they were really giving it because they wanted to make their proud parents. And you could see the parents in the audience equally enthusiastic, mouthing the words as the children were going along. But they had readings equally as they were going along, and they were explaining about what happened, and as we've just read, the process of the birth. And everybody was allocated to be a shepherd and a king. Now the part of why I want to talk to you about that very briefly is I was sitting behind a couple or a number of individuals, and as the readings were going on, I was getting nodding of the head. You know, particularly the part when it had that mentioned the virgin birth, I could see that the nodding was getting more vigorous. And it just really triggered to me that actually here we have all these children and all the, you know, and trying to get everybody focused, particularly around us today, around this individual, this person, this man, Jesus Christ, and actually what people and what the world actually perceives he is to be. So I'm equally aware that I am now the third person to stand up here and talk to you on the birth, and I really don't want to try and endeavour to repeat anything which we already know, and my, as always, is to try and teach or try and say something new and get us all thinking about this, the process of this birth in a different way. But what I really want to focus upon is introductions. This is going to be my main point, because I've found something really quite interesting for me, and I want to share it with you, is the concept of introductions. And that is how Jesus' birth, or after his birth, was proclaimed, was introduced to different individuals. Because within that is a very fascinating story, but digging below the surface, which not many people can actually do. And I fundamentally believe that if in future somebody were to come to me and want to discuss with me the things that I believe and I'm concerned about, I'm going to say Christmas is a great time because I've got the resource. Now, introductions are a great thing. If you're at work and somebody comes in and you have to introduce them, So you're in a meeting, imagine in your meeting there's a table full of people and nobody's met this person before. So they come in and you introduce them. Now you are going to introduce them upon what the level of knowledge that you have about that person. I think that's a fair assumption. So you're going to say, hello, this is David, he's a nurse and he works for the NHS. No. But there's a lot more around that introduction. It's around actually how well do we know that person. And I pose the question, if upon Christ's return that we are then tasked with that introduction to say, who is that man? How is our introduction going to be? How detailed is our introduction going to be around that man who has returned? Is it going to be, as we'll soon see, as the Jews, or will it be, as we'll soon see, as John the Baptist? Because held within these diverse introductions at the time of his birth and recorded in the Gospels remind us of the full extent to who this man was and what he offers to the world. We have all heard of Jesus Christ. That is not without a doubt. And many of us will say that we actually know him well. We might even say that we have no need to be here or have no need to be reminded of what he has done for us. As such, may I suggest that with this familiarity, we are confident and comfortable to be in his company. It's all about understanding who that man was. Without doubt, the scriptures introduce the Lord Jesus by many titles by which we may introduce him to others, and each would, I am sure, represent either aspect of his ministry. Yet perhaps in reality, our introduction of the Lord Jesus would depend upon our contrasting levels of understanding, describing who he was really and what he means to us. And as I said, so we then have in Matthew how the Jews introduced him at the time, saying, was not he the carpenter's son, and was not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? That's sort of that example that I gave you about how I do it at work. It's a very superficial introduction. But then you compare that to John the Baptist's. This is John the Baptist's introduction. This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Saw and bear record that he was the Son of God. Now you can see the introduction. You can see the relationship that John had of knowing that man, of actually feeling comfortable to proclaim who he was. For such a designation of Jesus Christ or introduction is the most elevated, as you would agree, is the second one, to be the only begotten Son of God, the one who was unique amongst men, forming a distinctive relationship with his Father, with a unity of purpose, evidenced by the manner in which he, as the Son of God, was able to declare the Father to the whole of mankind. And the Apostle John says that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So if we are in any way trying to get to know the Father, then truly we need to be doing that through his Son. And improving our relationship with him. The very notion that a child could be born to be the Son of God is in itself profound and awe-inspiring. And unfortunately, I sometimes feel, particularly with the birth of Jesus, it's like a Sunday school. I'm sure Thomas will do it very soon at Sunday school. It's grilled in, and we miss the humanity around the feeling of what that felt, particularly for me, as we just read it from David, when it said, and when we're reading, that she was heavily pregnant. I've just had Jude. And do you know what? That humanity element sinks straight into me. All right, actually, the context, when we read it, actually what that means. So I've just abided by the point, because understanding the humanity aspect of it. Anyway. So I've said it's profound and awe-inspiring, yet the unnatural nature of his birth made known by the prophets. And we see from Isaiah that in truly it does say that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and including our reading today from Luke chapter 2, we have the utterances of those who introduced our Lord to the world before and after his birth in Bethlehem. And these added together, as we'll do for the time that remains, allow us to fully appreciate the greatness of Jesus. So the first one, which I want to go to, I'm going to look at six, but I'm going to go to the first one, and obviously you're already there with me with the first one. That's the only picture I can get of an angel without wings. I was going to have to start a whole different lecture around angels if I put that one up there. That was a late night find, trying to find a picture of an angel without wings. But you get my point, and I'm happy to talk about that later on. But come with me to our reading, to Luke and chapter 1. And what I'm wanting you to do is not look at the text, but find out what the message is. Look beyond what we're being told. Yes, the events are profound and miraculous, but actually look at what's being said. So if you go to the 26, Luke 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, engaged of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then we come to verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Now here it is. This is the introduction that Mary has about her soon-to-be son. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know no man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So that's our introduction. She shall conceive, she shall bear a son. But what I'm after is the two clinical, very specific words to grasp out of there, which is, this child shall be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Now this will make context. The reason why I've done it on PowerPoint is you're going to see how this works, how this flows. Because it starts off with the introduction of who this, where his position is, where it will be, where his authority lies. So that's what I want you to first remember, is what Mary is being told is that he is the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And we notice that first and foremost, our Lord is introduced to us with the greatest of honoured titles, yet with immense responsibility that he would be the Son of God. And perhaps this is how we would have introduced him to others in the time to come. Now we come to Joseph on the other side. If we come then to Matthew, and it's different to Matthew and chapter 1, because it progresses. So we've got the baseline of who this child shall be, what his position shall be. And then we come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 8. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And this is the next part. So we know that his name will be Jesus, but it's these short words that follow a different introduction. For he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we're already taking it on our journey. Of first of all to Mary, of this Son of the Highest, this Son of God, to then actually what will his role be? Well, his name shall means that he shall save his people from their sins. So for between the introductions between the father and the mother to Joseph and to Mary by visitation and dream, we have the dual nature of the mission and life of Christ. To his mother, that of his kingship, that he would replace or sit upon that throne of David, that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. And to his father, confirmation to Jesus, emphasizing that salvation would be provided by his sacrifice for the sins of the world. He shall save his people from their sins. Now we come on to the shepherds. And that comes back to Luke. And that's Luke and chapter 2. And yet again, we know this very, very well. We are completely, we know this very, very, very well. And I'm sure we understand the events that take place. But I endeavour always when reading never to take away yet again that the human factor, the understanding the events, that even although they occurred some 2,000 years ago, that we understand the emotion of these shepherds. We don't belittle that or remove that from the inspired word. So we have these shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock. And then chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now we've got that. That's almost like a repeat, so we understand that. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, yeah, we've got that one, a saviour, which is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That is his position, his authority. His ability will be to save those people. Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That the child shall be called Christ, which is obviously in Greek the Messiah, or in the Hebrew the Anointed One, and the Lord One supreme in authority. So we see developing the role of the Lord Jesus heralded as the long expected Messiah, so often referred to in the prophets. And we just go to Daniel chapter 9 that says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. So here's our recap again. And I do this on a slide to see and to flow it, understand that we have that introduction that his name shall save and that he shall become or will be the Anointed One, sort of emphasizing and steering us towards the notion of his priesthood. And then we come to three wise men. I've got to be careful. See, I can't type into Google more than three wise men or less than three wise men. This doesn't work. Try it. That's the most decent picture I could find on three wise men. I thought it was quite a sensible one. Yet again, I'm happy to have that discussion with you afterwards. But let's go to it. Let's understand what the key message was shared with these wise men, or what their conclusion was around this proclamation or this child that was soon to be born. And that's in Matthew and chapter 2. These men, with quite profound knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, allowed them to respond to the chief priests and scribes, who desired to know where Jesus would be born. For by their knowledge of Micah in chapter 5, they informed them that it would be in Bethlehem, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 6 and verse 5 for context. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, For thus is the written in the prophets, in verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Go back to verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? So with the first inquiry is around the kingship. Now we're taking it a step further, because the inquiry initially from Herod was, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And then when we come to the reading that we've just had in verse 6, it says, this governor, this king that shall rule over my people, and where he is. So now we're actually taking it a moment further. So now we're acknowledging that yes, he's the Son of the Highest, that his name shall save his people from their sins, that he will be or is the anointed one, that priest, and yet he will be of a king of Israel and of the Jews. So we're developing it. We're understanding that from these individual characters who are introduced to or introduced Jesus in his early birth, they're giving us a very different reflection on what his life would actually look like beyond his birth. And then we come to our reading. And we come to our reading in Luke in chapter 2, if you come back there with me. And we have Simeon and Anna. And finally, we have these sort of divinely selected and contrasting introductions by Anna and Simeon, giving us again the two aspects of the life of Christ which comprise the gospel of these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen, and this is it. This is the next introduction. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So yes, he will be a saviour, but a saviour of who? Who will that saving be offered to? Not only his people, but also unto the Gentiles. So very early on, we're giving a wonderful introduction, a wonderful glimpse into what this child's future held. A light within the darkness, to redirect, to give the Gentiles a hope, a glory, and for the people of Israel. And Joseph, and this is wonderful, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Reconfirming to Mary and Joseph everything that they had gone through, to see before them what this child meant. I've got one word. And verse 30, carrying on, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How wonderful, but yet how it's not what you'd want to hear. Maybe the words didn't sink in. Maybe the thoughts of the glory, the message that was given before. But for us sitting retrospectively, we can see the wonder of what that child's life would actually mean. That by his death and by his resurrection, there would be hope for both Gentile and both for Jew. And truly it was her heart that would have equally been pierced upon seeing her son. And so we come almost to our last one, but I want to make sure that we're recapping, that we're flowing this pathway of introductions, that we're seeing the Son of the Highest, this child who would be there to save his people from their sins, this anointed one, this King of the Jews, to lighten the pathway, to lighten the way for the Gentiles, to give glory to the people of Israel, for the fall and rising again of many, and acknowledging that sword shall pierce through his soul or her soul. And then we come to Anna. I find Anna an absolute remarkable woman, considering her life, the very glimpse that we have around being widowed for so many years, but remaining absolutely steadfast in her faith. And you have to acknowledge the humanity aspect upon this lady, the daughter of a great age. And you can imagine her every day going to the temple. It's part of her life, absolutely religiously. And she was a widow and a fourscore and 4 years. In verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And that was it. And when they had formed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Reading verse 38 again. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, looking upon this child, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. How wonderful, how actually amazing that within this child she could see the Spirit of God, that she could actually see the future that was held within this child. And that there was that opportunity for redemption of sin that was held within this child to come. And that's our path, and that's what we have considered. That this child, as proclaimed to Mary, would be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, clearly stated. to Joseph that his name shall mean save, and he shall save his people from what? From their sins. That he be the anointed one, that priest, that he also be that king of Israel for the Jews. But not only to them, but as told to Simeon, that he would be a light unto the Gentiles, glorying his people of Israel, acknowledging that a fall would be reversed, and that there would be a rising again of many. And then we have of Anna that wonderful redemption, that wonderful forgiveness through that life. So by the divine revelations, we are introduced to Jesus, he who saves, the Saviour, as one with authority, who would govern as the Christ, the Messiah and Anointed One, Emmanuel. And he who would be king in Israel, the one who would be the promised counselor of Israel, the one who would bring redemption in Jerusalem, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And there can be no greater introduction, none more auspicious or profound than Jesus be the Son of God. That by the direct intervention of the God of heaven, the great creator of heaven and earth, his Son would be born, whose conception was unique from all others and purposeful for the salvation of the world. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Or, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. My dear friends, let us therefore make every effort to come to know him better. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.